Today's reading is going to be from John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. And this can be found on page 1083 in the Church Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you.
It's good to be here. It's good to be here. Last week, Paul introduced our new series on fruits of the Spirit by thinking about fruit and growth as natural processes that produce good things. And in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our fruit is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the growth of that fruit comes through connectedness to Jesus Christ and his love. Today, and in the following Sundays, we'll take that forward and look at the individual fruits of the Spirit that are in Galatians 5, beginning with joy. Now, that passage that Sue just read to us from John 15 is an immensely powerful and really quite emotional scripture. It comes from the account of the Last Supper, and interestingly, in John's Gospel of 21 chapters, five chapters, so just under a quarter of the whole book of John, describe the evening of the Last Supper. John chapters 13 to 17, from Jesus washing the disciples' feet through to when he left to go to the Mount of Olives. That's a lot of John's Gospel. And it gives an indication of just how important that occasion was and the things that Jesus said on that evening. In many ways, these chapters are the culmination of Jesus' time with his disciples. He'd spent 3 years with them, and they would have been very close friends by then. Jesus knew exactly what was going to unfold over the next few hours. And in the time that he had left with his disciples, he reminded them of some of the most basic and most important things that they needed to take with them. He told them the things that they needed to do. He told them what the consequences would be of them doing those things. And he told them what that would mean for their lives. And the things that were most important for the disciples to do then are also the most important things for us to do now. Nothing has changed, funnily enough. So let's take a look at what Jesus says in John chapter 15. In the first few verses of John 15, Jesus sets out some basic truths, the facts, if you will, the way things are. Jesus told the disciples that he is the source of all spiritual fruitfulness, and that if they are to be fruitful in their lives, they must remain in him. Jesus is the source of nourishment, the strength and the growth of all who wish to be effective in living for him and in advancing the kingdom of heaven. If we are separated from Christ, we won't be effective for Christ. Jesus described too how he and the Father work together. Jesus being the source of nourishment, the sap in the vine, if you will. And the Father being the gardener, the one who selects and discerns in order to promote growth. This is an eternal truth about the way the world is and about the nature of our relationships with God. It shows that Jesus and the Father are active together in people's lives, promoting spiritual growth through the power of the Spirit to those who love them and clearing away those that don't. So this is a dynamic relationship, and although we can't fully understand the Father-Son-Spirit relationship and how exactly that works, what is clear is that God interacts with us on an ongoing basis through all the circumstances of our lives. God is not remote. He is very personal, and he works for the good of those that love him. God works to promote spiritual growth in those who love him. And he does this not only by clearing away those branches that bear no fruit, but also by pruning those branches that do bear fruit. In verse 2, Jesus says that the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So for this to happen, there has to be some form of judgment taking place right now. Judgment, assessment, evaluation. How can a branch be considered to be fruitful or unfruitful if it isn't judged or measured in some way? And that's quite a sobering thought. I find that quite frightening, actually. We may think of judgment as being something that happens after we die. But there must be some kind of judgment. Possibly judgment is a harsh word. But it takes place now in our lives. Those who bear no fruit, those who live their lives with no regard for Christ, will not receive from Christ, and will ultimately be separated from Christ completely. And that is truly a tragedy. But those branches that do bear fruit, those people who make a conscious decision and commitment to love and follow Jesus Christ, despite shortcomings, despite whatever may have happened previously in their lives, they will bear spiritual fruit, and they are pruned so that they will bear even more fruit. That happens because God wants us to receive the very best from him. This pruning, it can take many different forms, and really we should expect in our lives, as we live our lives as Christians, we should expect from time to time for God to prune us, to correct us, to discipline us, to stretch us in some way, so that our faith, our trust, our love of God will grow. And through that, we become more fruitful for the kingdom of heaven. Often, though, this pruning can take the form of maybe a reminder that perhaps a little more humility may be needed on our part. Perhaps maybe we're just becoming a little bit too confident in our own strength. Maybe our own self-righteousness. Maybe becoming a bit too judgmental. Or possibly assuming some kind of entitlement where there's no entitlement at all. There are lots of things that we do in our lives that may lead us this way. And there may be a situation may occur which possibly, I don't know, makes us look a bit silly because we went too far. We may feel a bit humiliated, a bit embarrassed, but this may be necessary. And if something like that happens, we should recognize what God is doing in us and accept it with grace and humility. That's one form that pruning may take. I imagine that some of us may have experienced things like that. I have many times. But that's why it's important when we face difficult, awkward, embarrassing situations that we don't shy away from them. These situations, they are pruning in action in our lives. And we always grow through them. We always come out more like Jesus Christ. More the people that God wants us to be. And then in verse 4, Jesus says this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." I think this is one of the most amazing sentences in the Bible. It's so short, but its impact is absolutely staggering. It's in the same category as "He also made the stars" in Genesis 1:16, which is almost a throwaway comment, which has massive implications beyond which we can possibly imagine. It's a bit like one of those. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." This is a command. And it's a promise. "Remain in me" is the command, and "I will remain in you" is the promise. This command and this promise are the answer to life. We need look no further. It's amazing that when you go into big bookshops, and you look around and you see the number of sort of self-help books that there are in bookshops. Books about how to be happy, how to be successful, how to enjoy life, how to be contented, how to be stress-free, how to be at peace, how to be popular, how to make friends. It goes on and on and on. There's all of these things. And if anything, what that actually shows is that there is a huge hunger amongst people for answers to these kinds of questions. They are very real questions, and they matter to us as people because we want these things. And although some of these books may say things that are genuinely helpful, and I don't wish to detract from that at all, unless they point to Jesus Christ, they don't actually give the answer. The helpful and useful things they may say will only go some of the way. But even if we do these things completely, we still won't find what we're looking for. That's because the answer to every question about life and its meaning, its values, and its purpose is only to be found in relationship with God. Without God, life has no meaning, no value, no purpose. It doesn't matter how hard we look for it. Without God, we won't find meaning, value, and purpose in life, because without God, it isn't there. That's worth emphasizing. Meaning, value, and purpose in life can be found only in relationship with God. And that's because we're all created by God, in the image of God, to be in relationship with God. So when Jesus told the disciples to remain in me, he was telling them to live their lives as was originally intended when God created the human race in the first place. He was giving them the answer to life. And that answer to life that Jesus gave the disciples is true for every single man and woman that has ever lived, that lives now, and that ever will live. These facts about the way the world is and the nature of the relationship between God and his created people are so important that in verses 5 and 6 in John 15, Jesus repeated them all over again to make sure that they landed and they got home. They were so important. John 15:5 and 6 are a restatement of the things that Jesus has already said. So what does it mean then when Jesus says, remain in me? That's slightly opaque, isn't it? Remain in me. What does that actually mean? Well, here are some things that remain in me means. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. Receive him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. There is no other God apart from Jesus. It means seeking and accepting his forgiveness for our sins, which first of all means recognizing sin in our lives and then recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only route for forgiveness of sins. He is our salvation. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, is what he says. And then following that, loving him, which happens as a natural consequence. That doesn't have to be forced. When you are in a relationship with Christ, you naturally love him and follow his commandments in love. That's the essence of remaining in me. And if we are to remain in Jesus, then we need to do these things on an ongoing basis. Remain in me, stay in me, which means come in the first place and stay there. So we need to do this on an ongoing basis every day. In fact, it's a bit more than every day. It's actually continually throughout every day. And you may think, well, how can we do that? How can we constantly do these things when we've got other things to do? We've got work to do, things to get on with. And it is true that when we're thinking about other things, things to do with work or family or whatever, then we can't think about God at exactly the same time as we're thinking about other things. You know, I can only think about one thing at one time, and sometimes that is quite hard work. But we don't think about one thing for very long. Apparently, the average person, did you know this? The average person can concentrate on one thing for between 10 and 20 minutes maximum. And after that, your mind starts to wander. I was surprised at even 10 minutes, to be honest. But that is apparently true. I know because Google said so. Right? So if we can only concentrate on one thing for 10 to 20 minutes, then over the course of the day, that actually gives us quite a lot of opportunity to think about God, because when we've done our 10 to 20 minutes, there must be a break in what we're thinking about so, before we move on to the next thing. So why don't we, when that break happens, why don't we just quickly say, thank you, Lord, and do that repeatedly. There's a lot that we can be thankful about in our lives. We are all very richly blessed. And simply getting into a habit of just saying, Lord, thank you. Think of somebody, think of a situation, a circumstance, a blessing, and say thank you. And that very process of just keeping God uppermost in our minds for what could literally be just a few seconds before we do go on to the next thing we have to do is amazing. It keeps God uppermost in our minds. And I do believe that through that, God then works through the things that are on our list of things to do in a way that perhaps we can't quite understand. If we do that, we are actively remaining in him. And that's what Jesus commands us to do. Okay, moving on then. So in verses 9 to 12, these bring everything together. This is where Jesus gets everything together with these quite majestic words. These are amazing words. And I say majestic because I think these words have majesty to them. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And this is where joy comes from. When we remain in Christ, we receive Christ's love. With Christ's love in us, we are able to love each other. When we love each other, we receive Christ's joy completely. Jesus says so. It is absolutely true. The source of joy in our lives is receiving Christ's love and in turn loving each other. That is where joy comes from. It does not come from anywhere else. Christ's joy is something that can't really be put into words. I certainly can't do it. But I will try to say a few things about it. Christ's joy isn't just a feeling of happiness or contentment, although these are certainly properties of it. They are outworkings of having the joy of Christ in our lives. But it goes much, much deeper. The joy that comes from Christ, the spiritual fruit of joy, arises from being in relationship with God, receiving and giving his love to others, as we just said. The sure and certain knowledge of being in relationship with the God who created us, and knowing that our sins are completely forgiven, and that once our earthly lives are over, we will enter into perfect relationship with God the Father for eternity. This is overwhelmingly joyful. And the Father wants that so much for everyone, absolutely everyone, that he made it possible as a free gift through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. There has been no greater love than this. There are no words that can describe the joy of Christ. It isn't a transient feeling that's just brought about by pleasant circumstances. It doesn't mean, though, that we have to walk around with a permanent beaming smile on our faces. Although I do believe that the joy of Christ in our life very definitely affects our countenance. I think that is absolutely true. But it's a state of being that is entered into through being in relationship with Christ, through remaining in him. Joy resides at the very core of our soul. And because joy doesn't come from the circumstances around us, it isn't affected by the circumstances around us. So we can be joyful when our circumstances aren't really the way we might want them to be. We can witness to the love of Christ at all times, And people can see that love in us, that there is something different about us. We have a confidence, a hope, a sense of peace, of security, joy and love that is above the circumstances of the world. And when you look at the circumstances of the world just at the moment, we need that. Remaining in Christ is how we get it. When people see all of that in us, they're seeing Jesus Christ in us. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to reflect Jesus Christ to everyone around us who we come into contact with. The more we love Christ, the more we love other people. The more we love other people, the more our lives are filled with the joy of Christ, and the more like Christ we become. It reinforces. And that's God's plan for everyone that loves him, to become more like Christ. And that has to be worth a bit of pruning. So as we go into the week ahead, let's think of the unlimited joy that's available to us through Christ, and use every moment of every day to remain in him. And may the love of Christ empower you to love others, and may the joy of Christ fill you to overflowing for the glory of God. Amen.